As was earlier announced, the scripture reading this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Again, that's Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. This is coming from the New King James Version. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of shadow and of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Good to be with everyone here tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. If you weren't here this morning, we talked about the Bible a little bit and what kind of book the Bible is. We emphasized that it is a book that is fully inspired. It is a Bible that is complete. There's no such thing as latter-day revelation. God is not revealing any more of his will. It has all already been revealed to us. We said that the Bible is not only fully inspired and complete, but it is a book that is usable, practical. We can apply it. We can live by it. And that's important. And also it is a book that we can understand. And so we understand that the Bible is the greatest book that has ever been written. Of course, we realize that because, again, it is inspired by God. But tonight, just for a little while, I want to talk about the importance, then, of studying God's Word. That is the main exhortation for tonight. Encourage everyone here tonight, all those who are Christians, and even if you're not, you ought to study the Bible. Because there isn't too many things more valuable than a knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn over there, and you might remember this powerful passage that Paul penned. Philippians chapter 3, we remember Paul's background as a Pharisee, as one who was climbing up the ladder of Judaism, becoming more and more important within his ranks. He emphasized in one place that he had more zeal than all of his brethren. But notice what he says here in this familiar passage. I know that most of you are familiar with this, but in Philippians 3 and at verse 7, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And then in verse 8, he said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." The King James says that he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And it's that knowledge that is so important for us. If we're going to be the kind of Christians that we should be and that God wants us to be, a lot of it is going to be based on our level of knowledge. It's why Peter in one place said that we need to add to our faith virtue and to virtue, knowledge. It's very important. But the only way you can get that knowledge is by studying God's Word. Let's take just a few minutes to emphasize again how important that knowledge is and what it can do for us. It's interesting that Peter makes reference continuously to the knowledge that we could have and that we should have of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what it can do for us. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we want to look at three passages of Scripture here tonight very quickly, then the lesson will be yours. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then verse 2 is the important verse here. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. King James says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to stop and think about the power of knowledge here. These are two very important things that Peter mentions here. Grace and peace. And these are two things that's very common in the salutations of New Testament writers to mention these things. Paul did in almost every epistle that he wrote. For example, let's just take a look at that for a moment or two. In Romans chapter 1, as he addresses the saints at Rome, you notice now he starts this epistle off a little bit differently than he does his other epistles. He ends up going on an aside for several verses. And so it's a rather long salutation. We don't get to it until verse 7. But at verse 7, it says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In these salutations, grace, for all practical purposes, would include and encompass just all of the blessings that we have by the unmerited favor that comes from God. Just all of the benefits of being a Christian, the things that we have in Christ. He's telling these individual saints that he wants them to experience that. And, of course, the peace has to do with the peace we can have with God and the inner peace we can have, that peace that he says in one place passeth all understanding. And every time he wrote to Christians, he emphasized, I'm praying, I'm hoping that you will have these two things, that you'll have grace and peace. So when he wrote to the brethren at Corinth, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts the second epistle off the same way. And then in the book of Galatians, and at verse 3, I believe it is, of chapter 1, verse 3 as well, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he does the same thing when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, and the same thing when he wrote to the brethren of Colossae, grace and peace. Those are two powerful things. Those are two things that we should want a lot of, grace and peace. But what's interesting, when we turn over to the epistle, the second epistle of Peter, he talks about that same thing. He includes that in his salutation, but he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So grace and peace, it's not a couple of things that we get when we obey the gospel and that's the end of it. We can grow and mature and multiply in these things. But how do we do that? He tells us here at verse 2 once again. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. The power of knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more grace and peace you will enjoy. You can multiply that through knowledge, but how do you get that knowledge? There's only one way. You have to study the Bible. You have to study the Word of God. That is not something just for a few people in Christ. As I've often said, it's not just for preachers to do or elders to do, but each and every member should be studying all the time so that you can grow and multiply in grace and in peace. But notice then, in the very next verse, in verse 3 of 2 Peter, he says, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life in godliness. Another couple of things that are pretty important. Life there is spiritual life. And godliness, of course, is so important. Right living, right thinking, having a Godward attitude, followed up by the proper kind of fruit, living the proper kind of life. That's godliness. It has to do with thinking in a correct way towards God and demonstrating that by our lives. And what does he say here about life and godliness? He says that God has granted unto us all things. We have everything we need for spiritual life and for godliness. But how does it come? It is not by chance. It is not by accident. He says that it comes through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You want to live the way you ought to live. You want to know how to live a godly life so that your life is pleasing and acceptable to God. You have to study your Bible. It all comes through knowledge. It's amazing to me how many people, and I'm talking about members of the body of Christ, don't truly understand the will of God when it comes down to things like godliness. What is involved in godliness? How do I live my life in a way that's pleasing to God? There's too many of us who think we are pleasing God even though we're not. And that's a knowledge issue. Think about when someone will come to a service like this, or even outside of a service like this, but especially if you would come to a service like this dressed in an immodest fashion, what would that say? I've said to you many times, it's amazing what I see in gospel meetings so far as dress is concerned. Not only do I have a problem with everyone dressing down when we come to worship God, but the fact of the matter is, it's worse than that. It's to the situation where more and more brethren dress immodestly, tight jeans by both men and women, low-cut blouses and short skirts, and a person that comes to a worship service like that doesn't really understand the will of God. And it's a knowledge issue when it's all said and done. And just I remember what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is. And it almost seems like an exhortation that's out of place, but really it's not. Ephesians the 5th chapter. And notice what he says, verse, I think it is 17, or right in there, maybe verse 18, Ephesians chapter 5, and at verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I could see Paul pinning that to someone who's out here in the world who hasn't obeyed the gospel. Why is he writing that to Christians, to members of the body of Christ? Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It's because of what I just said a moment ago. There's a lot of us sitting on comfortable pews, being members of conservative, sound local congregations that don't understand the will of the Lord. And therefore, they think they're right with God, but they're not. What's the answer? God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. There isn't anything that we can attain that leads to a strong spiritual life and proper godliness before God. We have everything we need, but how do we get it? It's through the knowledge of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that knowledge comes from the Word of God. Study God's Word. Spend time studying the Word of God. All of us tonight need to make sure that we do that, that we're putting time aside to study God's Word. Paul said, I count all things but loss for that knowledge of Jesus Christ. We should want the same thing. There's one more thing, very quickly, and still in 2 Peter, and it's kind of related to what we just said, but 2 Peter chapter 2, and this time at verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, and at verse 20, it says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. And we understand the primary exhortation here. Peter basically telling us as Christians, if we leave the faith, we find ourselves in a condition that is worse than if we had never obeyed the gospel in the first place. Pretty serious thing for him to say there. But that's a lesson for a different time. I'm just interested in what he says in the first part of verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, how? Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we escape the defilements of the world? It's through knowledge. We have to have a knowledge. That is obviously true with regard to obeying the gospel of Christ. People who don't know God's will when it comes down to becoming a child of God will never escape the defilement of the world. But it also relates to what I was saying earlier, to too many in the body of Christ who are doing things that defile them. They're Christians who think it's all right to get drunk once in a while, as long as I'm not a drunkard. Especially during this time of year, you know, it wasn't anything wrong with staying up late last night, celebrate the new year coming in. Yeah, I got a little bit drunk, but I don't do that very often. In fact, I only do it once a year. It's okay. That's someone who doesn't understand what the will of the Lord is. And the list could go on and on of Christians who justify things that are sinful, like lying or whatever it might be. And they think, well, that's all right. If you would talk to them, you ask them, forsaking the assembling of the saints. Have you ever in your life heard a sermon on that? And the truth of the matter is, I can preach and preach and preach about not forsaking the assembly and our obligation to come to every single service. And in almost every congregation throughout the country, throughout the world probably, there are members of the body of Christ who won't come to Bible study on Sunday morning. No matter how many times they hear it preached, they won't come back to a service like this on Sunday night. Wednesday night, that's out of the question. And they believe that they're okay. I'm all right with God. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I love the Lord, they convince themselves at least. I do go to service every Lord's Day. They're absolutely convinced that they're right, not realizing that they have been stained by the world because they don't understand the will of God. You remember what James said about this, by the way, in James chapter 1, the close of the first chapter, James, the first chapter, and at verse 27, James encourages us. He reminds us. He says, religion that is pure. Now, right away, a red flag should go up. You mean to tell me there's such a thing as an impure religion? Yes. Oh, the denominationalism, that's impure religion, no doubt. But there were no denominations when James wrote this. He's not thinking about denominational churches. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to his brethren, and he's reminding them, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How do you do that if you don't even know what sin is? How do you do that if you think something is okay when it's really contrary to the will of God, like forsaking the assembly or social drinking or immodest apparel or whatever sin you can think of that becomes common among members of the body of Christ, people thinking they're okay, but they're not unstained? And they don't realize it because they're simply not studying the Bible enough. We can avoid all of those things by gaining a good knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way we do that is by studying the Bible. Paul was willing to forsake everything, to give everything up, to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. If Paul understood the importance of that, then all of us should as well. But as I said earlier, that knowledge isn't going to magically and mysteriously enter into your biblical heart, into your minds. You have to study. The Bible is a great book, fully inspired. We have the complete will of God. We know everything God wants us to do so far as our living is concerned. We can understand it. It's not mysterious. That the mystery of God's will has been taken away. It has been revealed. And we can apply it. But we have to study it in order to know exactly what it teaches us to do and how it teaches us to live and not be deceived that we're doing what's right when really we are not. Study your Bibles. That's the exhortation for tonight's sermon. All of us, spend some time in the book studying the Bible. I hope we'll all make a practice of that. If you're subject to an invitation of Christ, maybe you've come tonight and you don't know God's will so far as becoming a Christian is concerned. Maybe you've been taught the wrong thing about becoming a child of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you have been taught that as long as you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. Here's the real truth. The Bible says if you want to be saved, if you want to become a child of God, you have to not only hear the word of God, John 6, verse 44 and 45, you have to believe the message about Jesus. John 8 at verse 24, you must believe that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, to have a change of mind towards sin. Make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning and start serving God. Acts chapter 3 at verse 19 and many other passages. Luke 13 at verse 3 talks about repentance as well. And again, other passages do the same. But even that's not enough. You have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism, Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, Romans chapter 6 at verse 4, Paul teaches us that it is in the waters of baptism that our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, and now we're in position, we're baptized in order that we can walk in the newness of life. You want to walk in the newness of life? You have to obey the gospel. The final step is baptism that will put you into Christ. Why not do that? Maybe you're a child of God and you have been living in sin. You've been committing some of these sins. Maybe some of the sins I talked about tonight. Maybe it's some other sin. But it's prevalent and present in your life. You need to do something about that. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 at verse 22. If you need to come forward and ask the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. Let's do everything we can to be unspotted, unstained from the world, to be right with God. If you need to do something to make that happen, do it right now as we together stand and sing.